Appreciate the good prayer that Brother Lowell led for us and the good lead into that song that Brother Ethan did. We are on page 18 of your book. I hope, by the way, that you've come prepared for the study, that you're taking the time to fill these blanks out. And I know how busy the weeks can be, so I know sometimes it's challenging to remember to do that or set some time aside to do that. But I will say this, you'll gain the more out of the Bible class if you come with these things already in mind and you've already thought about the passages. But we come to number 20, and again, I'm going to strive to finish this by the end of the quarter. I don't know if we will or not. But nonetheless, to one of the points that is really one of the things that, like so many things in the Bible, is not impossible. Nothing that God expects of us is impossible. It doesn't mean that it's not difficult. It doesn't mean that it's sometimes might be unpleasant. It might be something that we don't necessarily enjoy everything that comes along with having to do it, but we're still duty-bound to do it. And that's not to say that if we have the right mindset before God that we do, we enjoy doing what God says to do. There's no doubt about that. But some of the things, because of other reasons, might be unpleasant. And this is one of them, where it's easier said than done. If any man obey not our word, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man. Some versions may say mark, but know that man. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You know, it's not a really lengthy chapter. It's the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, but it's only 18 verses. And the word command is found a number of times in this chapter. And so, for example, you have in verse 6, we command you, brethren. And a good number of times, other way, in verse 12. Now then that are such, we command and exhort. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. And so the word command is found a number of times in this chapter. Evidently, many today think that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 is a suggestion. Three words. It is not. Now you got to remember the context of where this is found and why Paul is saying that. Because the things that Paul is mentioning here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 14 has a context. And it is specific in what Paul's dealing with. And he says in verse 14, if any man obey not our word, what word? By this epistle. No fat man. Have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Well, you'd have to read the book of 2 Thessalonians to know what Paul had been talking about, and specifically in chapter 3. And that goes back to verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Will you tell me in 2 Thessalonians what Paul had commanded them? And it's okay if you don't know by memory. Just look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and look at some of the things that Paul is mentioning to them.
He mentions there more immediately in our chapter there about the disorderly and how to deal with that.
So good. And we're going to talk more about that because that's the immediate context to what Paul's mentioning in this verse. Well, he tells them not to be shaken or troubled in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So there's a number of things. If you were to sit out and look at all the things that Paul was writing to them and telling them to do, That's what he has in reference, if any man not obey our word by this epistle. Now, to Mark's point, the very immediate context of that goes back to verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition. He also talked about tradition in chapter 2. Not after the tradition which he received of us. By the way, when you think about tradition, give me two ways that that is used in the Bible.
One way is man's tradition.
Good. Man's tradition. And then, good. God's tradition, you might want divine tradition or inspired, that like he's talking about in these two passages, about the tradition that you have received or been taught by word or our epistle. Now, it's important to notice that in chapter 2 and in verse 15, that in the tradition that he's talking about, these inspired traditions or divine traditions, things that came from God, even puts that into two categories. By our word, that's the things that are spoken by the apostles, and by in that verse. But yeah, by word or by epistle. Epistle means what?
Written.
Good job. Something that is written down. Does the word of the apostles and what they wrote have equal weight, or does one outweigh the other?
Equal.
And by the way, what they wrote is not contrary to what they taught. What they went around preaching to people and what they wrote was not a contradiction. They wrote the gospel that they've been busy about preaching. Well, why is that important? Because when we pick up the letters from Romans to Revelation, what the apostles pen, we've got to follow. There's no doubt about that. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Therefore, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that. Finish that. That the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, when he said that, that had a context. 1 Corinthians 14, in the midst of these spiritual gifts that he'd been talking about, their rules and the regulation of it, that's what chapter 14 is about. But when we wrote something to you, Paul's saying, that's a commandment of the Lord. And we've got to understand that. And so that's the context of it, that you withdraw yourselves from everyone that walketh, every brother, by the way, that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us. Now, from there down to our verse in 14, he's going to qualify and be specific on what he's talking about. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. You might want to underscore disorderly in verse 6 with disorderly in verse 7, because he's talking about a brother that walks disorderly in verse 6. And then he's contrasting that and saying, you know how we've walked among you, that it was not disorderly. And the word disorderly, put in your own words. What does it mean to be disorderly?
1 Thessalonians 5:14 uses it as unruly.
Unruly. Contrary, somebody else?
Against that set in order.
Yeah, good. Yeah, that's in the word, disorderly, against order. And
neglectful of duty.
And you could just think of other things that would come up. But there's one that typically, I figured somebody would say this, typically in a Bible class comes up. When somebody says, what does it mean to walk disorderly?
Against the rules.
Yeah, against it. maybe sometime you might not can see this from the back, but maybe you have rank and file, right? And we'll put it way up here. Someone's out of line. If you rank and file, right? Those in the military know about this. They'll just mention about that in the late 60s. He was discharged. He knows what it means to walk in step. And those in law enforcement, walk in step. Well, here's the rank and the file. Walking according to the direction. But then somebody decides they're going to step outside that. That means out of rank, out of line, out of scene. And that's the idea. They're not here's what's orderly. But then somebody says, you know what, I'm not going to do what's orderly. And we're governed by the New Testament. That's what keeps us orderly. And someone says, I'm going to violate that. Well, they may do it without realizing that they have. But nonetheless, their action has put them outside the rank and the file. And so that's the idea behind that. And so then he goes on. All this is in addition to what I put in the...
All of which is very, very detrimental to unity. I mean, it all absolutely.
This person's not in unity with what God says to do, which is ruling everyone else. Does that make sense? Shake or nod.
Yes.
And so he goes on to say, we acted, we behaved ourselves orderly. And he negates, says we did not behave ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did, and he's gone even, Paul, how were you among them? He says, we didn't eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we don't have power or a right or the authority. It was a God-given right for them to be supported. He's saying it's not that we didn't have a right to accept support, that we might labor in the work of God. But he says, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he. Now Paul says, listen, when we were with you, we had a right to be supported, that we could give our time to it. But he says we didn't exercise that right, and here's the reason we didn't. Because we wanted to show you an example that you should eat your bread as a result of the labor of your hands. That's the reason he did that. Keep in mind, a very basic Bible study rule is, why did they say that? We're going to look at a statement in the sermon this morning. Paul said, I'll eat no flesh. Why did Paul say that? That's part of the sermon this morning. But when you read something in the Bible, when Paul says, I'm thankful I baptized none of you. Why did he say that? Because baptism is not important. That's not why he said that. It has a context to it. And Paul's saying we had a right, we had authority, we had the power to be supported, but we didn't exercise that among you because we wanted to give you an example that you could see in us the value, the importance of laboring with our hands that we might be able to eat bread. Because we worked, and we were honest in that way. And then he says in verse 11, and here's why. You see that word for, what does that do for you?
Verse 10.
That's right, it's a connecting word. For, here's the result. Here's the reason. Sometimes maybe the word wherefore or therefore, for, is going to give us the reason. For we hear that there are some which walk among you. Underscore that next word. What is it?
Disorderly.
Some of you are walking outside of how you should be walking. And that's the reason I'm writing this unto you. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. You ever heard the phrase, an idle mind is the devil's workshop? There's value in keeping ourselves busy. Now, I understand we'd be too busy. Don't get me wrong. But there's value in, don't be idle. Because many times, along with being idle, can come what? You tell me. You're not given to what you should be doing. You're just idle, which means what?
You're not engaged.
You're not engaged.
leads
it's akin to lazy.
Yeah, it leads to laziness.
Yeah, and so I can be lazy. I can complacent. Ever present dangers for God's people.
Ignorant, and it's God's word.
Ignorant. Yeah, ignorant. I can hinder my spiritual growth as not being given to what God would have me to be given to. Okay. What else? One is in the text. I can't help but to think about in our present time. I'm telling you, if folks would be busy more about what the Lord said to do and less busy with all this stuff, they won't be given so much to that. Which, so much of this is related to being a busybody. I understand in social media, young people especially, that there's a lot of good that can be accomplished by it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there is a lot of destructiveness that comes with social media. And you just name it. People are busy by it. And a lot of it just boils down to absolute rumors and gossip and just, you name it. Well, why? Because people are idle today. And Paul is telling them, listen, this is the reason I'm writing this unto you. This is why I'm telling you to withdraw from them that are disorderly, because we hear that there are some among you that are not even working at all, but are busybodies, gossipers. That's destructive to God's people, by the way. You want to be a wrecker or a builder? Which one, Chris? A builder. I want to be a builder too. All of us do, right? That's also part of the lesson this morning. I'll touch on in a related way to that. But not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, be careful, be gentle. Someone just talked to us about, in a very good way, about really the difference between helping and what else? Helping and enabling. Didn't we just hear? We just heard an invitation on that, a lesson on that. And Sel did a good job on that. Yes, God commands us to help, but at the same time, to help those that are really do help. But you got to be careful that you don't enable individuals. And sometimes we can enable complacency, laziness, and the list goes on, because we do for others what they should be doing for themselves. And when we do it for them, we're just giving them a license to keep on not doing what they ought to be doing. And so we really do have, and it takes judgment in that. It takes wisdom in that. We've got to be careful with that. But you see that point. Now them that are such we command. Is that word again? And exhort. What's exhort mean?
Encourage.
To encourage and admonish you by our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? That's the authority. Remember Colossians 3 and in verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. It's by Christ's authority. That with quietness, that's not used in every version, but quietness means what?
Without murmuring.
That they work and eat their own bread. I underscored own in my Bible. Two things to say about it. All this just in addition, we'll get to the written lesson, I promise. But early on, when the church was established, we see that they cared for the needs of one another. You see that in Acts chapter 2. Neither did any of them say that the things which he possessed was his own. But what did they do? They sold their possessions. When's the last time I sold a possession because I knew that a brother or sister had need? You'll have to answer that for self, and I will too. Or do I cling to my stove, say, what is mine, and what's yours is mine too? No. Well, that's not the right attitude. But they helped one another, so there's no doubt about that. So when Paul says that they eat their own bread, what's a takeaway from that?
They
worked for it. That's what he's saying. Is it fair? Who not used for an example? Greg? Is it fair that Greg is working all day, every day, so that he can have what he has, and then I decide, you know what, I don't want to have to get up early. I don't want to go outside and work. I don't want to have to go get a job and do a 9-to-5 and work and do all those things. You know what, Greg, I'm hungry. When you get paid, will you go buy my food for this week? Now, Greg probably be nice enough, and he might go do it. Say, I'll help somebody that's hungry. But is that right? Is that fair that I could have, but I didn't? And so I took from him what he did, the honest way, the right way. Now, if he knew about the circumstance, he'd probably tell me, well, listen, brother, if you're hungry, I'll feed you. But now, you know what? After I go get you a Little Caesar's pizza, you're on your own. Some people want more than that. I've given the example for a fellow came here one evening and said, we need some food. He'd been here more than once. We need some food. And I said, well, after service, I'll go get you Little Caesar's chicken or pizza. You know what his response was? Me and my wife were hoping for some KFC. We didn't get KFC. But some people, you see the point in all of that. Yes, we need to help. And yes, we need to be busy about looking at the affairs of others. But at the same time, I'm commanded and you're commanded to work and not be a busybody and don't be lazy and work for what I have. And there's also value not only for self in doing that, but also what? That he may, to work with his own hands that he may have to do good to those that need it. And there are people who genuinely need it, but eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It's akin to Galatians 6:9. Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not or don't lose heart. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, no fat man. Now that's the immediate context of that is what he's dealing with. But he talks about the epistle, which is the context of the whole epistle. No fat man have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And then I like the way that verse 16 is connected to this. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. Even after he talked about something as difficult as what he just talked about, he talked about peace with God, peace with our Lord. So to your book. In verse 6 of the same chapter, Paul wrote, now we command you, brethren. And that's an imperative, by the way, and all of us understand that. When something is commanded, it's not optional. You agree? You think about that and you think about other commands. Like in when you're talking to people and trying to reason with them from the scriptures, Acts 10 verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Baptism is a commandment. That means it's not optional. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which ye have received of us. When withdrawing takes place, it is with the aim of what? Restoring the area. That's the gist of what he's talking about in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if any of you are overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore has the idea, the original word, has the idea like taking a car that's rusted and so on, and restoring it back to its former luster, its former condition. And that's the idea of restoring, that you're trying to get an individual pulled back to where they was. And that's the intent of it. Notice admonition, verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now there's a difference in going out and keeping company with one when the Bible says don't keep company with one. And at the same time, understanding that Bob is an heir. We've withdrawn from him. But he's our brother. He's a Christian. Not faithful. But I'm to admonish him, to love him, to continue to provoke him to do that which is right. That, and I do those things, we withdraw from that he may be ashamed, that he might see the error of his ways. We're almost out of time. We're not going to finish this, but I want to bring this up because many times I hear this, and there's truth in it. That when an individual is withdrawn from, it ought to cause them to what? Be ashamed. But I've heard people say it ought to cause them to miss what? What are they going to miss? That now they don't have. They don't have fellowship. They're not in fellowship with God. They're not in fellowship with us. 1 John chapter 1. But you know, the thing that I think we fail to point out when we say that is how are they going to miss something when they didn't have it before? Spend no time with people. Little just in and out or whatever. And I know we're busy. And I'm speaking to self first. There's times when I come and when the service is over, I leave. But we've got to be cognizant and mindful of that too. When there's someone who comes who's not been here in a while, we need to take the time to say, good to see you again. Been thinking about you, miss you, I'm glad you're here.
Amen.
If not, what is there to miss? That's my point about that. Does that make sense? Bernice? That's who, in the context, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica.
Okay, then when I got down to verse 14, is that individual like me if I want to eat with them out of the assembly? Help me with that.
The context of 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians is still to the church.
Exactly.
There are some things that it doesn't matter what book you pick out that was written to a collective congregation, that is written to a congregation but carried out individually. It has to be. There are some things that within 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1, 2 Thessalonians, and other books, that though it's written to the church, can't be carried out except by an individual. If the Bible says keep no company with him, how's that? Does that mean that the church, when he comes here, you can't have fellowship with him, you can't acknowledge fellowship with him, but outside of here, I just continue on as though he had never done anything?
Well, okay.
Hold on, can I? Or does that mean, listen, I can't keep company with him outside either. So as to, and here's the point, so as to condone what he's doing and encourage him to continue in sin as opposed to come out of sin.
You're supposed to treat him as a brother.
Admonish him as a brother.
That's
right.
Okay, now, how will that apply? And I was asked this question. If it's a husband and wife situation, they're going to eat their meals at home together.
Okay.
Now, how do you fix that?
Well, here's the thing we have to realize is when an individual is withdrawn from, I'll use myself as an example. If I am overtaken in a fault, and the congregation withdraws from me. Well, I'm married, and I have children. Do I stop having familial responsibilities? Do I stop having a responsibility as a father? Yes or no? Do they stop having a responsibility to me as their father? Does Tracy's responsibility to me as a wife end because the church withdrew from me?
No.
You still have responsibilities, God-given responsibilities, that are not shirked and not done away with by withdrawing. Withdrawn does a lot of things, but one thing it doesn't do is erase the responsibilities that you have as a mother, father, husband, whatever the case is. You agree with me on that? Yeah. It's a good point, good question. Well, I intended to get through all of that, but you know how it is with me from time to time, almost every Sunday. But nonetheless, we'll stop there and we'll pick it up next week. Appreciate your good attention.